excited to be here this morning sharing with you. And part of the reason is what we're talking about. We're starting a new series, and the series is called The Making of a People. And the idea behind that is we wanted to explore, we wanted to kind of go back in time and look at some of the stories that are in Scripture that are the formative stories of our faith. And us as a people and where we come from, right? We want to go back in time and learn what are the stories that of God creating a chosen people for himself, finding a people that he could bring to himself, and where we fit in into that. And so it's going to be amazing. And I'm really, really excited because we're also going to look at Old Testament stories. Now, when we talk about Old Testament, the initial response of a lot of people is like, Old Testament, I don't know, right? We have these negative feelings towards the Old Testament sometimes, right? Even in Young Life, we give kids New Testaments. And when new kids come to faith, right, we give them a New Testament, and they're like, don't worry about the first part of it. We'll tell you about that later, right? But we'll get there, right? But part of the reason is, the Old Testament, we have these misconceptions about it. We don't fully understand it. It seems, Larry and I were talking about the ocean, right? Because they're saying some oceans, and the ocean is dark and mysterious because we don't know it. And so sometimes the Old Testament can be that way too. It's dark and it's mysterious. We just don't understand. God's always angry and always calling, smiting people. What's up with that, right? And so we avoid it sometimes, right? And also it's difficult to understand. There's funny names and funny places, and you're looking for a biblical name for someone, and you think, you look through the Bible, and you, especially for girls, there's not a lot of good biblical girl names, right? Esau, one of Esau's wife was named Basemath. That's not the name to call your daughter. If you're thinking about a biblical name for your daughter, Basemath is not it, okay? Be kind, right? But there's all these funny places and funny names, right? But then there's crazy laws that we don't understand. And we don't, in our context, sometimes it don't make sense. And sometimes we wonder, God, what were you thinking with this? And what was this really, really about? Right? And it also, sometimes it's reminiscent of, listening to the rhythmic lulling of a history professor in college. And you just kind of want to, okay, the Old Testament is so boring. But I love the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why I love the Old Testament. When I was a kid, my parents forced me to go to church, as all good parents do. And at this time, they didn't have kids' church that we would kind of go to. And you had to sit in the sermon, And in Puerto Rico, sermons are 3 hours long. It's a whole experience. You think I'm joking. This is your Sunday afternoon, the whole thing, right? And so, cell phones weren't invented at this point, if you could believe that, right? Lily's like, what? No cell phones, right? And so, my dad wouldn't allow me to bring toys. And so think about me as this 9-year-old hyperactive kid, sitting in church, what do I do? And so I had this little red picture Bible that I loved. And it was kind of like a graphic novel of the Bible. It really was just all the stories of the Bible. They took out all the prophecy, they took out all the poems and stuff, and the lovey-dovey stuff, the Song of Solomon, and it was just the narrative. It was just the stories, and they were drawn, right? They weren't even great drawings, but I literally would just sit there for the whole sermon and just read the Bible, read through the story, and I'd pick up the next week where I had left off. And what it did was it gave me this, I didn't even realize it at the time, I was just trying to keep myself entertained, it was a coping mechanism, but what it did was it created this foundation for me of knowing these stories and the scripture, and developing this love and this fascination for these stories in the Old Testament. And so we're gonna dig a little into the Old Testament. Now here's some disclaimers for us. One of the things we like to do, which is not a good thing, is that we try to moralize the Old Testament. Right? There's some moral in every story, right? And that's not the way we're supposed to approach the text. That's not the way we're supposed to look at the scripture at all, right? Just because Nehemiah built a wall doesn't mean it's a good idea today, right? Just because Daniel hung out in a lion's den doesn't mean that we should hang out with the wrong guy. cats, right? You know, like David beat, you know, defeated a giant. That doesn't mean that we should face the giants. And you know, and Samson, you know, let's not even get there, right? But what we do is we create these like heroes. These are the heroes of the Old Testament. And let me tell you, a lot of times they're not heroes at all. They're villains, or they're complicated. And they have like layers to them where there's trust, but there's also doubt, and there's fear, and there's things that they value, and there's things that they have to sacrifice, and there's life. They're living life, experiencing what it means to follow God and to be a part of this story. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at their story and look at their life and realize that they're not that different from us. So when it's called to leave something or to sacrifice something, it probably was just as hard as it would be for me or for you to do that kind of thing today. These are people with feelings. These are people who have hurt. These are people who love their children and who want to survive, right? And this is about life. And so some of them do really good things. Some of them do really messed up things. And it's not for us to say, like, these people are heroes and let's just do what they do. But it's to look at their story. And when we approach the text, I want us to ask ourselves three questions. I want us to ask ourselves, what does this text reveal to me or tell me about God? About his nature, about who he is? Right? Because he's the central character of the story in the Bible. Everything revolves around God. And when we try to make it about me, it's not about me. It's about God and what God is doing. And so when we look at the text, what does this tell me about God? Second thing is, it is about me. What does it tell me about myself? What does this reveal about me? How does this change me? What does this do to me? And the third one is this, is what does this ask me to believe or to do? So what does this reveal about God? What does this reveal about me? And what does this ask me to believe or to do? Not always, you know, we shouldn't moralize things, but there is something for us to take away. There is something for us to experience and to know and to live in. And that's where it gets challenging sometimes. What am I supposed to do with this? What is this telling me? What is this teaching me, right? So walk with me. Come with me on this adventure. Let's go. Let's go back in time. Walk with me into the Old Testament. Let's look at Genesis. Let's look at some of these people from the past who have more to do with your own story today than you think. So join me in this. And we're going to start in the Bible in the beginning, right? In Genesis, the word Genesis actually means beginning. And it starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and dark and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay?
I got some markers here.
Larry got me all the colors. It's too many. I don't know which one to pick, so I'm just going to put them all there. Okay. Now in the beginning we have God, right? So I'm going to draw a couple things up here, so bear with me.
Okay, in the beginning. God creates the heavens and the earth.
And you know what? It's this beautiful poem, this beautiful narrative, this beautiful moment. And let me put something out there, right? The Old Testament isn't history. The Old Testament isn't science. It's not meant to be that. It's meant to lead us into the story of who God is and revelation of who God is. And so take that for what it's worth, okay? So creation, right? God creates everything in 6 days, you know, and it's this beautiful way of him. The first 3 days are all about separating. He separates light and darkness. He separates sky and ground. He separates water from earth. And then he starts filling that up. He puts the sun and the moon in their place, and stars. And then he puts animals to live in. Well, first comes the nature. He puts trees and plants and all kinds of vegetation. And then there's animals that live in that. And he fills the oceans with creatures. Right? So creation. Second thing is, then you move through the story and we have the creation of the first humans, Adam and Eve. Right? And their story. We have the garden episode. And what happens? Now, Adam and Eve.
Here's where our story
starts to get tricky.
Right? Because then Adam and Eve Right.
There's disobedience. God places them in the garden, and they choose, or willfully choose, to disobey God. And God banishes them from the garden. And this is painful, difficult story and sadness, right? And sin is introduced now into the story. God had created everything and it was good, and then suddenly sin came in, and now things are not good, right?
And there's this movement in Scripture.
And it's not something we hear about a lot, but there's this movement. The Adam and Eve are banished to the east of the garden, and the angel is put there to guard the east entrance.
And then you have Cain and Abel.
And I don't know how much of these stories you know, but they're brothers. And there's a conflict, and Cain kills his brother Abel.
And the Lord
banishes him. And Cain moves east, and he wanders east, and he's banished, and he's sent to live out there, right? And then comes,
there's a bunch of genealogies,
and genealogies are important too. There's a lot of funny names in the genealogies. It's really funny to like go through. My favorite of all of them is this guy named Nimrod, which is his actual name, and he's this mighty warrior, and they talk about what all the, like, so it's like a blurb, it's like three sentences of the story of Nimrod, right, but he's this great warrior. So anytime someone like, you're such a Nimrod, I'm like, yes, thank you very much.
So then you have the flood, right, and the ark,
and then you have, after that, you have the children of Noah, right, he has three sons. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? And they, and then you have the genealogy of their sons and where they go, right? And then you have the Tower of Babel.
And again,
the Bible says they're moving east. There's this idea, there's this underlining tone that everybody is moving east. Well, what's west? That's where the garden was. And there's this impression, there's this theme of movement away from God. People are moving away from their creation. The creation is moving away from the Creator. And then we get to, as we go through the stories of the different sons, and this person had this person, and this person had that person, and this person had that person, right, the genealogies, you arrive at this man named Abram.
Abram
will later be called Abraham, but for now he's Abram. And there's something you need to know about Abram. Our story picks up in chapter 11 of Genesis, and this is the first introduction we have of Abram. Abram is barren. His wife is barren. They have no children. Stops. This movement of children, this movement of direction stops. And for the first time, God speaks. And let's pick up, not for the first time God speaks, but for the first time, God is going to do something different. He's going to call Abram. And this is what the call looks like. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Says this, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So, Abram, this is a moment where all of a sudden God is saying,
stop.
Stop this movement eastward and go the opposite direction. And there's this moment where Abram is now called to somehow leave and separate himself from everything that he's known. And the calling is this, right? Reorient yourself in everything, right? Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, right? And head in the direction. He doesn't even tell him which direction, right? And in the process, God calls him to this land called Canaan. And this is the promise that God gives to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. There's these five I will statements, which are really, really cool. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's this moment where all of a sudden, all this, like, think about it. You ever gotten in the pool and like a circular pool and like decided like, hey, if we all run around in the circle in the same direction, it'll create like a whirlpool. And then you get all your friends and you kind of start moving and grooving and you get this movement, like, you know, and then all of a sudden, like, after a while, you stop and you just let the current just kind of take you. And then if you're really like strong, you're like, oh, I'm gonna go against the current, right? And then you like try to swim up the current, right? That's what's happening here. There is this current, this movement away from God, away from the Creator. And all of a sudden, Abram is called out of that movement, out of that direction, away from God. And he is called, now come towards me. Walk with me. Come with me. And what we have seen up to this moment is God created, and then it was cursed by sin. And all throughout, it became a curse. And everybody was born into that curse. And the fathers pass it down to their sons, and mothers pass it down to daughters. And everyone lived inside of this curse. And for the first time, God is separating someone and saying, Abraham, I'm calling you out of this life, and I'm calling you now to be a blessing. Your life is going to now be a blessing. So think about it this way. Think about it as a spiritual DNA. Right, we all know how DNA works. It's like the code of who you're going to be. It's microscopic, but it's if you stretch it out, it's like so long. I don't even know all the details, right? Because I'm not in the science, I'm in the Old Testament, right? So think about it this way, as this spiritual DNA, and everyone was coded with this curse. And for the first time, Abraham said, I'm calling you out. And I'm calling you, and I'm changing your spiritual DNA. And I think this is partly why the barrenness is important. Because at this time, Abraham is 75 years old. And God's calling him out. And so he goes out, and then from then on, God is saying, I'm going to put in you a new DNA. A new spiritual DNA. And that spiritual DNA is no longer going to be under a curse. Now that spiritual DNA is going to be a blessing. It's going to be a blessing for you. It's going to be a blessing to your children. And it's going to be a blessing to everyone in your line. And not only that, but this blessing is going to be a blessing for all peoples of the earth. That's kind of a big deal. When you think about it, like, what would Abraham be thinking like at this moment? Like, hey, okay, that sounds cool. Let's do that. Like, hey, you know? And that's what God calls Abram to be. And so Abram steps out into this new DNA, right? And what's beautiful about this DNA is we can then, this spiritual blessing is, if we fast forward that, right? Abram is gonna then become, Abraham is then gonna become, do I erase this, do I want this? Abraham is then gonna become, a stick figure. Abraham is then going to become, check this out, he's going to become a conduit, a channel by which God is going to now, very not in the smallest whiteboard in the world. Now blessing is going to flow, instead of curse, blessing is going to flow from God to Abram. And then through all that Abram, all the people that Abram is going to, his children, right? And his line. And then beyond that, the promise comes to another people. Because ultimately, through the line of Abram, God's chosen this person, and through that line, that spiritual DNA is that of blessing is now going to be passed on. And it's going to go from Abram's children, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 of Jacob, I don't know all their names, at like six, and their children after them, all the way down the line, through the Old Testament, this blessing, this DNA of blessing is going to be passed on to David, to Solomon, to the kings, right beyond that to the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all the way through the prophets and to this little girl named Mary, who's going to have a son named Jesus. And then Jesus is going to explode this blessing in a way that we've never seen before. And this is what it's going to say. And I'm reading Galatians chapter 3. It says this. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, just in case you didn't know, that's us. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. It's a big group. There's a lot of us, right? That foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through faith. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then jumping down to verse 26, it says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is really, really good news. I don't know if you realize, can you understand what is happening here? This is really, really good news. Because up until this moment, everyone is under the curse. And when Abram is given that promise, there is a distinction. There are people who are under the curse, and there are people who are under the blessing. And we are not under the blessing. We were under the curse because we weren't born into that line. But through Jesus, Jesus took that blessing, that line, and he exploded it. And now there is this invitation, and everyone is welcome. And the price of the invitation is faith. And what's beautiful about this is we don't have to live under this curse anymore. God changed the natural order of things, the natural line of succession, right? Whatever was in your family, whatever's in your nature before, that doesn't have to be. What defines your life and what rules your life. The curses that were there before, the divorce, the dysfunction, it can be changed and we can be called out of that by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's called us to live in the blessing. And this is an open invitation for everybody. Right? This isn't just for one type of person anymore. It is no longer just for the Jew. It is open to everyone who will come to it with faith. And that's important to know. Right? Because the gospel is incredibly inclusive. And this wasn't to make a Christian nation. And actually, this thought, this concept of a Christian nation is not a biblical principle. It is actually heresy. It is against, right, what Jesus stood for. But we are called to be a part of this new body of faith, this new family of believers. And it's not a physical people anymore. It is now a spiritual people. And you are invited to be a part of that through faith in Jesus. Now, the distinction is this. When I tell my kids, not my children, like, I don't have any kids, but, like, I work with high school kids, so they're my kids. You know, they would ask me, like, do you have any kids? Yeah, I got, like, 85 of them. You want one? You know? I might have got wonders how many of them we could put as dependents on our taxes, but I don't know. I don't know how that would work. But here's the thought, right? When I tell my kids, the difference between faith and believing is belief is, we have these amazing camps, and in our camps we have these things called zip lines. These things called zip lines, right? We are the only ones who have zip lines. We invented them. Yeah. We have these zip lines, and typically you land in water and they're really fun. They're really scary, right? And the kids love them. But it's like this wonderful metaphor that we have at camp, right? The idea that I explain to kids is the difference between faith and belief is this. When you believe something, you can walk up to the platform and look at the zip line and say, I believe that that will hold you. And then you turn around and you walk away and you get off the platform and you don't experience it. You can believe that it holds you. The difference of faith is to come to that zip line and say, I believe this will hold me. And so you strap on the harness and you clip onto the cable and you step off the platform and allow the zip to take you. And that is the difference between faith and just belief. And what God has called Abram to is faith. What that brings to us, though, is this question for Abram and this question for us. We have now been included in this through the line of Abram. And Abram is called by God to step out. And Abram does step out. And it says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. Going back to chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left, when he set out from Haran. Now this is the question it brings us to. It really stops and asks us to think about two questions. And this is what I think the rest of the story is going to really kind of unpack. Is God trustworthy? And secondly, will Abraham trust him? And it's the same question for us today also. As we step into this, as we move from curse to blessing by faith, the question is God trustworthy? And will I trust him? And the easy answer is yes, right? It's like, yes, of course. But actions speak louder than words. And what I love about Abram's story is right the next chapter is this moment where Abram, life gets hard. Abram leaves his father's house. He leaves his country. He leaves his family. He takes his possessions with him. He takes his people with him. He takes his family with him. And they go to Canaan. And he arrives. He's walking around, he's checking things out, and immediately the next thing that happens, there's a famine. A severe famine. What will Abraham do? And there's actually two episodes. One is, and they both kind of revolve around scarcity. There's the famine. The first episode is this. There's a famine, and Abraham, what does Abraham do? He leaves. He leaves Canaan. God called him to this place, and the first thing he does is arrive, and then peace out. And then leaves when things got tough. And the question for us is, when things go wrong, when things get tough, do we hold on to our faith, or are we also willing to check out? So Abram then, and later on his name's going to be changed to Abraham. But at this moment in the story, he's Abram. So we call him by his name, right? So Abram gets to the land. There's a famine. He leaves and goes to Egypt. And while in Egypt, he's scared. He's scared of the powers that are. He's scared of the power that's there, and that's the Pharaoh. And he believes, and as the story continues, what he does is he goes to his wife and he says, Sarai, you're good looking. And I know apparently she was like, you know, a hot commodity, you know? But he was like, I just compared a person to a commodity. That's terrible. See, I saw my wife in the back just kind of like. And I instantly caught myself and corrected myself. What I wanted to say was tamale. She was a hot tamale. That's what I really wanted to say. Which is also terrible, just as bad. Anyways, Sarah was beautiful. Let's leave it there, right? Can we just stay out of the danger zone? And Abram was like, he literally says to her, you know, if we go to Egypt, they're gonna think you're beautiful, and they're gonna kill me, and they're gonna take you This is the story, right? And so he says, tell everybody you're my sister. We'll get our story straight. You're my sister, and then we'll be okay. And when they walk into Egypt, that's the story they tell. And so what happens is Pharaoh's officials start to see her, and they go report to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, oh yeah, she, you're right, she is beautiful, and he takes her as his own wife. Abraham's got himself in a little bit of trouble. But God intervenes. And so God brings diseases and struggle and problems on Pharaoh and his household. And so Pharaoh, it's revealed to Pharaoh, oh, this isn't kosher, right? This isn't good. And so Pharaoh then realizes what's going on and then gives Abraham back his wife. And he's like, why would you do this to me? And why would you? But in this process, Abraham acquired a lot of wealth from this. But it's ill-gotten wealth. Because this wasn't what was supposed to happen. This wasn't the way that he was supposed to go. There was no trust. There was no faith. And so Abraham leaves, but he takes with him all that he gains. He gains servants, slaves, he gains cattle, he gains property, he gains wealth. He gains this one servant called Hagar, who's going to become important later on. So remember the name Hagar. She wasn't supposed to be there. Abraham wasn't supposed to be in Egypt. And so he leaves. He goes back to Canaan. And when he's back in Canaan, there's another problem. Him and his nephew Lot, they're both wealthy, super, super wealthy. And the land can't sustain them both. So they come to this place, and there's discord. But this time, Abraham trusts in God. And he has a meeting with Lot. He says, okay, Lot, the land can't support us. There are peoples that are starting to fight each other and quarrel. Let's not do this. You go your way, I'll go my way. Whatever way you want to go. If you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. You choose. And scripture says that Lot chose the area of the Jordan, and he traveled east. And going back into this curse. And the land, and the place that he goes to, there's this town called Sodom, and another town called Gomorrah. You may have heard of that. Need some sublock. Anyways, it's an inside joke for those who know the story. If you don't know the story, look it up. It's in Genesis 16 or 17. I don't know. It's in there. I've tried. But then Abram says, allows his nephew to choose. And then his nephew chooses, and Abram decides Abram's going to trust. He's going to trust in the Lord who called him. And he's going to believe by faith that God is going to supply for him. And then he does. And then this is what God's response is. Chapter 15, and with this we'll wrap it up. It says this, after this, the word of the Lord, there's another episode in between. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your sovereign. I am your shield. Your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I love that Abram's faith is not a passive faith. And what God is inviting us to step into is not just a blind faith. It's not just a quiet faith. It's not just a do what I tell you faith. It's this relationship where he has an opportunity to question God, to struggle with God, to ask God, to say, what's up, God? You promised me something and I haven't seen it. Where is your provision? Where is your promise? To question, to wrestle. And this was beautiful about Abram is that it's not this perfect story where God calls him and then yes, and then everything works out great. It's ugly. It's messy. It's dirty. And that's how life is. And that's how life is with us too. It's messy. It's dirty. But what God is calling us out from, he's calling us out from this curse to walk in faith and trust in him. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to call him out. and question and say, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Why would you take this away from me? Why would you not give me this thing? And allow God the chance to also then respond in the same way that God responds to Abram. And look what God responds. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. This is my favorite verse in this whole chapter. It says this, he took him outside and said, I could just see Abram and God just kind of sitting on like some beanbag chairs in their tent, you know, and God's just like, this man's not going to be your heir. Come on, Abram, let me show you something. And he walks him outside. And Abraham was called a friend of God. And I just love the tenderness of that moment, the intimacy of that moment. It's just like Larry just sitting there hanging out with someone and just, hey, let me show you something. And he just says, come with me. And led him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. If indeed you can count them. And he said this, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6 it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. This is wrestling with his faith. It's wrestling with trust. Is God trustworthy? And will Abram trust in him? Is God trustworthy for you? And will God Will you trust him? Will you walk in that faith? Will you step out of that platform where you're no longer in control and allow God to take you to places that you can't imagine? God brought Abram out of the tent and looked at the stars. That's what your offspring is going to be. Because God knew at that time what Abraham didn't know at that time. Was that through his son, through the promise, that promise was going to flow down. And that invitation was going to be for us. That one of those twinkling stars could be you, could be me. And Abram saw that in that moment. And God saw it at that moment. And he extends that invitation to us to walk in that faith. And Abram believed him. Put his faith in him, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. That's important, the credit, right? Because credit is the ability of a customer to obtain goods or services before payment based on the trust that that payment will be made in the future. And the payment that was going to be made in the future is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. To erase this once and for all, so that all can be invited into promise, so that we can receive that promise, and so that we can in turn be a blessing in our communities and around us, and to the people that we love, and the people that we're interacting with, that our children can be a children of promise, that I can be a child of promise, that I can live in promise and blessing, and not in curse. No matter what the natural order is, no matter what has been handed down to me from generations, no matter what sin my father or his father are in, that my life can be different, your life can be different, and we can walk, we can be called out from the natural order. So to revisit and end our three questions, what does this teach me about? What does this text teach us about God? That God is a God who makes something out of nothing. That God is a God who calls the nobody to somebody. That God is the God that calls the barren and makes them the mother of generations of people. That God is a God who wasn't satisfied with us living in a curse, but who desperately wanted to draw people to him. To draw his sons and his daughters of all colors, of all nationalities, of all people. was trustworthy to Abram? What does this teach us about ourselves? What does this text teach me about myself? Right, that God extends that invitation to me. That by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm included in this promise and in this blessing. That my life can be different. That I'm invited to live out, to live outside of the curse and live in the promise and blessing. And that in Christ, we're all made equal. That Christ is bringing us back to equality in Him. That we are in Him one, whether we're male or female, whether we're black or white, whether we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free. That in Christ, we are all one. And what does this text ask me to believe or do? It asks me this: is God trustworthy? Will Abraham trust God? Will